Amen. We're going to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. I'm going to stop at 17. So this is what the text says. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? This is the word of God. Today I want you to go with me, Union, those of you who are listening, to take a look at this text and see an illustration of God's grace and mercy at work in the world through the actions of our Lord Jesus. The point of this passage is to remind all of us that we are all the recipients of God's mercy and God's grace. In essence, grace is getting what you don't deserve, while mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And the proper response to God's mercy and grace is for you and I to live a lifestyle of gratitude. So follow me this morning as I make some observations on this text as we make our way to verse 15, where we will see there the proper response to God's grace. This text is a familiar one, and most of you have read it more than one time. We see here that there are individuals in the text who are in need of something that only God can give. They all have a need in common. The text says that Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, made his way through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The first thing I want to point out about grace, notice here that Jesus deliberately goes to where he is needed and wanted, which suggests to us that grace always goes out of its way to find us. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? That grace always goes out of its way to find us. In the text, the exact geographic location mentioned by the writer Luke in this text has not really been identified by biblical scholars. That is, we don't know exactly where this took place, but it was somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. What we do know, however, is that Upper Galilee was occupied largely by a Gentile, a non-Jewish population. And of course, you know that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And yet, in the text, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, going through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Both groups, the Gentiles and the Samaritans, were considered to be spiritual outsiders, meaning that they were not of the chosen people of Israel. And at the time of this writing, only Israel was considered to be in covenant relationship with God. Amen. At the time that Luke penned this writing, only Israel was in covenant relationship with God. But of course, we know that at the Last Supper, Jesus poured out his blood, he lifted his cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for many." So now you and I are included in the covenant people, but at the time of this writing, only Israel was considered to be God's covenant people. And again, while Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, that he was sent initially only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and even though in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus sent out the 12 instructing them, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you need to know that God does not discriminate. Amen. God does not discriminate. Israel is God's chosen people biblically, and they have a relationship biblically, but God does not discriminate. No. He does not discriminate. No Israeli is better than you. No Jew has higher standing with God than you do, because God does not discriminate. Jesus does not discriminate. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans and no love for the Gentiles. No Jew would think of traveling through Samaria because they thought themselves superior to the Samaritans. But Jesus deliberately goes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee because grace will go out of his way to find you. And anyway, Jesus is not restricted to geographical boundaries. Nobody can dictate to Jesus where he can go or who he can bless or not. He has been given all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth. He is in charge. There are some religious people who act like they own Jesus. Let me tell you that Jesus is not the property of any religion or religious organization. Jesus is not the poster boy for any political party. He cannot be confined to a denominational progress or policies or procedures, and Jesus cannot be defined by any philosophy or boxed in by any theological construct. Nobody has a hold on God. You can't restrict them. They tried, didn't they? We seen it in scripture. They arrested him in the garden. They beat him all night long. They nailed him to a cross, and they thought it was finished. He hung his head in the locks of his shoulder, and he died. They took him down, put him in a buried tomb. They clapped their hands, washed their hands, went back to eat. But early Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. You can't box Jesus in. Nobody has a grip on who Jesus is. He will not conform. Amen. We ought to be glad about that. You can't confine him by denomination. You can't define him by a theology. He will not conform to the deceitful, dishonest, distorted depiction of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Euro imposter compelled upon us by European society. Jesus is not the errand boy of the oppressor. He will not. This text reminds us that grace will find you wherever you are. Amen. He will find you in the lowest parts of the ghetto, and he can find you in the penthouse of the wealthiest mansion. Grace goes where he needs to go in order to find you. We are reminded by this text that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Jesus is Lord of all. All things were made by him and for him. He will not be used by anyone, but he's available to everyone. Whosoever will, let him come. We hear his mission statement in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus goes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee because grace goes wherever it needs to find you. The text says, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off and lifted up their voices. The second stop we want to make along the way to verse 15 is this. These lepers are located in an out-of-the-way place. Amen. Grace went to where they were. But then grace meets them where they are. Grace meets us where we are. Listen, these lepers had obviously heard Jesus had power to heal, and somehow they knew that Jesus was passing their way. Amen. They must have heard somebody's testimony, don't you think? And while they were hearing about Jesus, they heard that he was available to them and that helped them to put their faith in him. Amen. Let me say that again. They heard somebody's testimony about Jesus. They found out that Jesus was coming their way, and they decided because of somebody else's testimony that they were going to put their faith in Jesus. Amen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that's true. But it's also true that God uses the testimonies of those whom he has touched to help draw people to himself. Amen. A testimony is simply telling somebody or just talking about how God showed up in your life. Do you remember how God showed up in your life? Every saved person has a testimony. God showed up in your life and he turned your life around. Have I got a witness this morning? Sometimes God shows up using significant emotional events. And sometimes God shows up in the quietness of your own personal private time. Either way, he shows up. Have I got a witness this morning? You know that God shows up, don't you? You've got testimonies. Yeah, I've heard some of your testimonies on New Year's Eve. Some give testimonies about how God has acted in their life, how God has demonstrated his power in their life during the course of a year. Everybody ought to have a testimony. You know from experience how God gave you what you need to get the victory over your circumstances. You ought to talk about that sometime. You can testify about how God gave you the perseverance to work your way through times of difficulty. Somebody's going through some difficult times right now, and they need to hear your testimony. You can testify about your experience of God being a healer in your life. Somebody needs to know from you that God is a healer, or God can break the chains of addiction. Have God broken some chains of addictions in your life? What God has done for you, he desires to do for others. And perhaps it's the reason why God broke chains in your life is so that you can be a testimony to somebody else. I'm glad I can talk about the experience of God. I know that God will meet your need. I am a witness that God, you can be down to your very last. You can spend it all, and God will show up and meet your needs because he's a God that can meet your needs. Amen. He promises that he will meet your need and that if you just wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he will strengthen your heart. We are called to be witnesses. Amen. Why are you ashamed of what God has done for you? Why are you too timid to give God the credit publicly for what he has done in your life? I don't get that. I don't get that. Why don't you give credit to whom credit is due? Amen. Talk about what the Lord has done for you. Amen. We are called to be witnesses and to give testimony to the goodness and grace that God has poured out on us. And when your testimony is honest and authentic, it can help someone decide to put their faith in Christ. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is probably the case in the text. These 10 men heard about Jesus and decided that they were going to give him a try. And when he passed by, they yelled out for help from the Lord. These were lepers. Amen. These were lepers, which says to the reader that these men were in need of healing on several different levels. They needed physical and spiritual healing. The leprosy in the text is a symbol of spiritual conditions as well as a literal physical deterioration of the body. In biblical times, there was no cure for leprosy. Leprosy, as you know, was highly contagious. And so those who contracted this disease were relegated to what is called lepers' colonies. Lepers' colonies were outside of the walls of the city. These lepers were isolated in lepers' colonies. They were separated from the mainstream of society. They were outcasts. They were ostracized because of the condition of their sin, of their condition of their skin. They had no one to lobby on their behalf, no one to represent them before the church or the state. They existed in a leper's ghetto with no way out, and so they needed socio-political healing. But they were also economically disadvantaged. They were culturally deprived. They were castigated because of their condition, but they longed for a change. And when they heard that Jesus had the power to change their life, when he came by, they yelled out, "Lord, have mercy on us." Amen. You can see that in the text. As he passed their way, their cry was for mercy. The next thing I want you to know about grace is that it never leaves us where it finds us. They ask for his blessing. They ask for his blessing. "Lord, have mercy upon us." They knew that they did not deserve it. They knew that they not merit his blessing. They didn't even belong to the household of Israel. But they just believed that God had something for them in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he passed by, they said, "Lord, Master, have mercy on us." Amen. Have mercy on us, not based on my merit, because I don't have anything to offer. They asked for mercy. Listen, they didn't make any promises to Jesus. They didn't say, "If you be merciful to us, we'll do anything for you," because we don't have anything that we can offer to God. They knew that they could not reciprocate the blessing. My brothers and sisters, they asked for mercy. Mercy is God pouring out his favor on those who are out of favor with him. And that's what God did for you and I. He poured out his mercy. And so we need to thank God for his mercy. Mercy does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back for our wrong. Right there, we ought to be dancing around wherever we are, because God does not treat us as our sins deserve, and he does not pay us back for the wrongs that we do against him. Mercy chooses not to be offended and compassionately sees the hurting heart and meets that need. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be grateful and thankful for God's mercy. Our response to God's grace and mercy ought to be a lifestyle of gratitude. Mercy, God's mercy, is reflected on the cross. The steadfast love of God, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The songwriter says, "Great is thy faithfulness." God, I thank you for your faithfulness toward us, even when we are not faithful toward you. The Bible says mercy even precedes grace. Yeah, in Ephesians it says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." It was by grace that you have been saved. God poured out his mercy and followed up with his grace. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad about that, that God poured out his mercy and then followed up with his grace. God's grace is so great that you can sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great grace of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be thankful. We ought to acknowledge God's grace and God's mercy. That brings us now to verse 15. The Bible says only one returned to give God thanks for his mercy. Only one. 10 were healed. Only one returned. 10% were blessed. Only 1% returned. My brothers and sisters, we ought to be better than that and thank God for his mercy. Only one returned. They were all recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. And we are all recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. But the Bible says that only one returned to say thank you. My brothers and sisters, since God's been gracious and merciful to us, and since it is God's mercy that forgives us and God's grace that grants us his favor, the only proper response to God's grace and God's mercy is to have a lifestyle of gratitude. Look at the example in the text. When he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. So here's what we need to do. Number one, we need to acknowledge publicly that if it had not been for the mercy of God in our life, we would be consumed. My brothers and sisters, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, we wouldn't be where we are. When I read this text, I couldn't help to think about the history of African Americans in this country. My brothers and sisters, when we were trapped in slavery, we got our hands on the word of God, and we began to understand who God is because of the revelation of God. Amen. The slave masters was preaching one thing, but the Holy Ghost was interpreting in the hearts of our ancestors something very different. And when the Holy Spirit worked on their heart and we got a grip on Jesus and learned the power of God and the power of prayer and the power of worship, our ancestors began to call on the name of Jesus. And it was the power in the name of Jesus that brought us this far, that brought us liberation. How in the world can God free our ancestors by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come this far and turn our backs on God, turn our backs on Jesus? I want you to know this morning that we owe God a debt of gratitude, because nobody but the Lord has brought us this far. And we ought not be ashamed of the one who brought us this far. We ought to publicly make known that if it had not been for the mercy of God, we would be consumed. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get all like that. And you might be saying right now that it doesn't take all that. Well, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You don't know how God has brought me. You don't know what God has done for me. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank him enough for all he's done for me, for what he's brought me through. And I know I'm not by myself. I'm preaching to some people today that are shouting right now. When you think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for you, you can't help it but to give God's praise. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Amen. He thanked God in public. Now, this was not a sophisticated, behind closed doors Thanksgiving. No, no. This was not a sit still in your seat and do some internal reflection. No, he gave God praises publicly. If he's blessed you publicly, you ought to praise him publicly. Amen, amen. This man was a leper. And now, because of the mercies of God, he has been set free. The same man who yelled out, "Lord, have mercy on me," is now not ashamed to give God praise and fall down at his feet. That's worship. And he is worthy to be worshiped. Listen, the last words of this grateful man is thank you. Have you given God thanks for what the Lord has done and is doing in your life? The first words in my mouth in the morning when God wakes me up is thank you, Lord. I don't know what this day holds for me, but I want to thank you for waking me up. Thank you for watching over me all night long. Thank you for protecting my house. No thieves broke in to steal. No fire destroyed. You woke me up with your finger of love. And since you woke me and shook me to consciousness, my first words to you, I thank you for waking me up this morning. And when I go to bed at night, I don't know what God holds for me the next day, but I know that he blessed me all day long, that he provided for all of my needs, that he protected me from danger seen and unseen, that he gave me what I need and brought me through a day. So when I lay on my bed at night, before I close my eyes to sleep, my last words to him is thank you, God, for bringing me through another day. Have I got a witness this morning? Is he worthy to be praised? The songwriter says, your grace and mercy has brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too, for your grace and mercy has brought me through. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, we wouldn't be here today. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You might be lonely this morning. You might be bound by addiction. You might be in a hard place. Your resources may have run out. You may be grieving. I want you to know that God is able to keep you. So just go on and give praises to his name. That God is able to bless you, yes, and God is able to prosper you by the power of his Holy Spirit. What is required of us is to give thankfully gratitude to God every day for his mercy and for his grace. Come on, give God some praise.